Yeah, good morning, everyone. So if you have your Bible, grab it. To Joshua chapter 19, we're actually going to start out with the very last verse in that chapter, verse number 51, mainly because I didn't cover it last Sunday. And me being an Enneagram 1, we got to go through and finish what we started, right? So here we go. Joshua chapter 19, verse number 51. Here's what scripture tells us. These are the inheritances that Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of their father's houses of the tribes of the people of Israel distributed by lot at Shiloh before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting or at the tabernacle. So they finished dividing the land. So they finished. In the Hebrew, kala, it means to be complete, at an end, finished, accomplished. Kala is the same Hebrew word, many of you should know it, found in Genesis chapter 2, after the creation account. This is what scripture tells us. Chapter 2 of Genesis, verse number 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were what? Finished. They were kalad, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God, Easton, could you throw that up there? Verse 2, Genesis 1 and 2. And on the seventh day, God finished, or kalad, his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. 6 days of work. And then on the seventh day, when God kalad, he was finished and he rested. And based on that reference, you would think that when the tribes of Israel had kalad, when they had finished allotting the land, when it was all said and done, Joshua and the people could then enter in their Sabbath rest, that they could take a break. They've entered the promised land, right? They've conquered all the enemies that they were going to conquer. And now the land has been divided, allotted to the 12 tribes. There doesn't seem to be any more left to do, right? Joshua chapter 20, pick it up in verse number 1, because this is what scripture continues. Then the Lord said to Joshua. Now, the way the translators have translated it, it gives the impression that this happened immediately after the allotment of land. We're not entirely sure. It could mean that, but it also could mean that it could have happened at any other time during the story. The main point of the reference and why I bring it out, though, is that God takes the initiative. He doesn't just sit around and wait for Joshua to come to him and say, God, okay, now what? What's next? No, what does God do? God goes to Joshua. Why? Because there's still more work that needs to be done. They have not kalad yet. They are not completely finished yet. And I don't know about you, but that's one of the things that I love about our Heavenly Father, but it's also one of the things that drives me completely insane. Because sometimes I just want to be left alone. Come on, somebody, right? Especially if I've just accomplished a major task in my life. Especially if I've just overcome this great hurdle or had this great victory. Sometimes I just want to sit on the couch and relax and enjoy the victory. If I'm honest with you, I believe it's one of the reasons why I had this spiritual roadblock at the end of 2024 when I was seeking God's guidance and counsel about where we should go as a church in this year of 2025. I mean, we had just celebrated 25 years of ministry here at the church with Corey and myself being here for 20 years of that 25 years. Can we just keep the status quo, God? Can't we just relax? Can't we just enjoy this for a little bit? But you see, church, God loves us too much to keep us at where we're at. So what does he do? He takes the initiative and he comes to us and he says to us, hey, don't forget about this little thing over here. And it's at that moment when we hear the prompting of God's voice in our heart, we have a decision to make. We can either obey or we can walk away. We can either submit or we can resist. I'm reminded as I was thinking about this, many of you know the story about the rich young ruler told in two Gospels, Mark and in Luke. We're going to cover the one this morning in Mark, mainly because Mark uses a phrase that's not found in Luke. But the other reason why is we'll cover the one in Luke. I counted it in 58 weeks on March 8th, 2026. So we'll get to the Luke account shortly or here in a little bit. But Mark tells the rendition of the story of the rich young man. Listen to this and tell me if you can't pick up on maybe God's heart for us, his children. Here we go. Mark 10, verse 17. And as he was setting out on his journey, meaning Jesus, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Well, you know the commandments, Jesus continues in 19. You know the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. And listen to what this young man said, verse 20. "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." I mean, I love that image of the word kept there that's in the Greek. It literally means in the physical, guarding a physical location or a person, like to guard or protect. It's the image that we would probably use, the word we would probably use for our Secret Service, right? They are there to guard and protect the President of the United States. But in the figurative sense, the word means keeping commandments or even maintaining spiritual vigilance. In other words, this young man has the audacity to tell Christ, "Hey, I'm at the top of my game spiritually." I mean, Jesus, he doesn't list all 10 commandments. It's interesting. He just lists the ones that deal with a fellow human, right? He lists 6 of them. And this rich young man, he tells Christ, "I've kept all of them. I'm doing pretty good, God." There was still one more thing that he lacked. And listen to what Jesus tells him in verse number 21. And Jesus, and this is the phrase that's not in Luke's gospel, looking at him, loved him. Agapaheo, right? It's where we get our word agape, love from. Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you're still deficient in one thing. You need to go sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Disheartened by the saying, this young man went away sorrowful. Why? For he had great possessions. You see, Jesus looked at him and he loved him. And he loved him too much to leave him at where he was at. Because most of us would look at this young man and think, "Man, you got it together. You're spiritually sound. You're looking pretty good compared to everyone else." But that's not the way Christ rolls. Because our comparison is not other people. Our comparison is Christ himself. In Christ, he looks at this young man and loves him. And he says, "Look, I love you too much to leave you at where you're at. You're deficient in one thing." And instead of surrendering all to Jesus, this young man walks away depressed. So just when you think in your relationship with Christ that maybe you have arrived, just when you think you have it all figured out and you could sit on your blessed assurance, Jesus will take the initiative and come to you and say, "Hey, wait a minute. There's this one thing over here we need to deal with. There's this one thing over here that you still haven't fully obeyed and fully surrendered to me." Many of you know that I'm enlisting the help of Mark Eckenfels, the auto extraordinaire, the mechanic above all mechanics compared to me, right? Because I don't know anything. And so we're restoring my mom's old 1965 Mustang. And you know what I found interesting about this restoration project and trying to get this Mustang back up and running? Do you know you don't just do everything all at once? I mean, technically you probably could if you had the time and the money and the energy to do it. But you know you don't do everything at once? You may start out with a new battery, a new starter. Right? And I could go on and on and on. Spark plugs, oil change, new carpet in the interior. And even after you've done all that, I took her out yesterday for a drive. Maybe you saw me around Owosso, right? I was cruising, going up to Highway 75, going down to the Port of Catoosa, just, you know, spreading her wings. And do you know, even after all the work that we had done to the vehicle, there was still more work that needed to be done after that little test drive. Mark was riding with me. He's like, oh, yeah, we need to do this. We need to do that. And now we have more things to work on. You see, church, on this side of eternity, there's always going to be more things that you need to work on. There's always going to be more things that Christ is going to come to you and say, hey, look, yeah, you've done a great job up to this point, but here's something else that you need to do. They finished allotting the land, but there was more work that needed to be done. What else did they need to do? Here we go, verse number two. So the Lord said to Joshua, say to the people of Israel, just a side note, we saw this phrase used repeatedly in the book of Numbers. God's constantly telling Moses, say to the people of Israel. And then he tells Moses what to say. Here in Joshua, this is the only time this phrase is used. The only time God tells Joshua, say to the people of Israel. So what is Joshua supposed to say to them? Appoint the cities of refuge of which I spoke to you through who? Moses. Literally, what I spoke to you by the hand of Moses. And so the image is God speaks to Moses. And Moses, with pen and paper in his hands, writes down God's words. It's the same truth that Paul picks up and he would tell Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Everything that I spoke to you through the hand of Moses, there's still work that needs to be done. In other words, if you want to hear God's voice in your life, if you want to hear God speak to you, get ready, write it down. Here it is. You need to read his word. Oh, JD, you just don't understand. God doesn't speak to me the way he speaks to you. Can I just let you in on a little secret? Thank you. There's nothing special about me. I know you're shocked, right? You're thinking, oh my gosh, here I thought JD was all that in a bag of variety chips. Now, don't get me wrong. I may have different gifts and talents than you do. I may have a different calling than what you have, but I hear from God the same way you would hear from God through the reading of his word. So if you're not hearing from God, if you can't discern his voice in your life, my question to you is, how much have you been in his word? Because quite literally, that's where the issue is. And some of us, I've said this 1,000 times, some of us avoid reading God's word because we know what he's going to tell us. But that's a whole nother message entirely. So God takes the initiative. He comes to Joshua and he reminds Joshua there's still one more thing that you've yet to be obedient in. And I've told Moses, and Moses wrote these down, these cities of refuge. And if you want to look them up, it gives them in more detail in Numbers chapter 35. So what are these cities of refuge? Here they are, verse 3. They are places that the manslayer who strikes any person without intent or unknowingly may flee there. They shall be for you a refuge from the avenger of blood. He shall flee to one of these cities and shall stand at the entrance of the gate of the city and explain his case to the elders of that city. Then they shall take him into the city and give him a place, and he shall remain with them. And if the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not give up the manslayer into his hand because he struck his neighbor unknowingly and did not hate him in the past. And he shall remain in that city until he has stood before the congregation for judgment, until the death of him who is high priest at the time. Then the manslayer may return to his own town and his own home, to the town from which he fled. There is so much to unpack in these four verses. Let's start here. In those days, there were no prisons, right? There was no, quote unquote, judicial system. When justice was handed out, it was handed out quickly and swiftly. You and I would probably label it as a type of a street justice. And so if there was a killing, if someone in my family was murdered, I would designate then someone in my family to be what the scripture just said, the avenger of blood, in Hebrew, the Goel Hadam. And this avenger of blood, they would go out and they would find this individual and they would kill him. You see, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You guys should know this from our study in Ruth and even back in Numbers when we hit Numbers chapter 35. This Hebrew word goel elsewhere in scripture, it's not translated as avenger of blood. No, it's translated as kinsman redeemer. We see this right in the book of Ruth with Boaz. Boaz becomes the kinsman redeemer for Ruth, the goel. In other words, this goel, this individual, wasn't just this type of mafia enforcer, right? Like the godfather of the family would appoint him and say, hey, you need to go out and administer and take care of this person who is responsible. No, this goel, this kinsman redeemer, this person was also responsible for their family. They had a duty to buy their family back if their family got into financial trouble and was involved in slavery to pay off their debt. Now, this kinsman redeemer would go in and pay off that debt for that individual. If a relative died without any heir to his name, the kinsman redeemer, this goel, would go and marry the widow of the relative so that their name would be not extinguished in the records of the clans or the family members' book. This goel, in other words, was the person who is responsible to look out for the family's interest at whatever cost it would be to them. And in this case, here in Joshua chapter 20, a life had been taken. And accounting for that life was necessary. But what if it was by accident? I mean, they had allotted the land, right? What if I was trying to clear out area for my house, and in order to build my house, I needed to push a boulder out of the way, and that boulder went tumbling down a hill or off a cliff or something, and someone just happened to be underneath where that boulder would land and smush them. Oops. Yeah, someone had died, but I didn't do it by purpose. I wasn't intentional. It was an accident. Many of you know my love for chainsaws and trees after I shattered my wrist a few years ago. What if I'm clearing out some woods, right? Clearing out some tree limbs, and my axe handle slips and it goes flying elsewhere and nails someone right in the head, fractures their skull, and they drop dead in that instance. Yikes. Terrible. I didn't mean for it to happen. It was an accident. But even though you may not, or I may not, I'll put me in this sense, even though I may not have intended for that to happen, guess what? A family member might not see it the same way. Because grief has a way of making us do things that we normally wouldn't do under normal circumstances. And instead of justice being administered or handed out, what ends up happening would be this kind of vindictive vengeance. And so you didn't intend to do it, but the family member wouldn't see it that way. What do you do in that instance? What did Scripture just say? When that happens in that moment, you run. You flee, and you don't just run aimlessly, right? You just wander around in the wilderness. No, what do? You run, and you go directly to one of these cities of refuge. Where were they? Verse number 7, here's what Scripture tells us. So they set apart Kadesh in Galilee, in the hill country of Naphtali, and Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, and Kiriath Arba. We've heard that city before. That is Hebron in the hill country of Judah. And beyond the Jordan, east of Jericho, they appointed Bezer in the wilderness of the Taberland from the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth and Gilead from the tribe of Gad, and Golan and Bashan from the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities designated for all the people of Israel and for the strangers sojourning among them, that anyone who killed a person without intent could flee there so they may not die by the hand of the avenger of blood, the Goel Hadam, till he stood before the congregation. And here are these cities. There should be a map on the screen, and you'll see them highlighted in stars. And these are the six cities of a refuge. And the way they were positioned in Israel, right? You had six total. You had three on the west side of the Jordan River and three on the east side of the Jordan River. You had two at the top, two in the middle, and two at the bottom, north, middle, and south. So that, in other words, you were no more than a day's journey than entering into one of these cities of refuge, no matter where you lived. And you kill someone accidentally, it wasn't your intent. Scripture said you're to run to one of these six cities. And when you look at the Hebrew and what these six cities mean, when you translate it, you would want to run there too. Kadesh, that city, it means to be holy, to set apart, righteousness. Shechem, a shoulder or two shoulder. Kiriath Arba, the city of the four. We talked about that a few weeks ago. But the other name for it, Hebron, this is Caleb's town. This is the town that Caleb wanted. It means fellowship, friendship, love. Bezer, it means fortress, security. Ramoth, heights, to be exalted. Golan, joy, or their rejoicing. And so they set aside these six cities so that you can run to them and your case could be heard. And if it was determined that you did intentionally kill the individual, well, you were on your own. I mean, these weren't six cities of refuge for capital offenses. But if it was determined that it was by accident, you did it unintentionally, you could live there. You would have asylum there. And I was even thinking about it this morning. I mean, can you imagine if you lived in one of these six cities? You were a resident. And you're just about to take in someone who, even if it was by accident, killed someone else. I mean, these cities weren't like Owosso, right? Everyone would know when the new guy showed up in town, and everyone would know what he had done. Everyone would know that by his actions, he was seeking refuge and asylum in your city. And by you accepting that individual, you were communicating to the rest of the nation that this individual was safe from the consequences of his actions. You even provided hospitality for him. He needed a place to stay. You had to set him up. And if I don't know what a picture of the church is, this is it. Does that mean that this person got away with it? I was starting to meddle right there. Pardon me. Does that mean they got away with it? No, they did not get away with it. The life they knew was now over. They couldn't go back home. I mean, technically they could. If they got tired after a while and they said, well, forget this town's boring, I'm out of here. But once they did that, they left the protection of the city of refuge, and that Goel Hadam had every right to take their life. They didn't get away with it. Besides, the establishment of these six cities, right? A life for a life. It didn't mean that they got away with it. You see, a death was needed to atone for the other death. If you were a murderer, you killed someone intentionally, then your life was at stake. But if you did it unintentionally, the accidental death of another person, did you catch whose life was at stake? Joshua chapter 20 told us that once the high priest died, then that individual's consequences were relieved. That person in exile could go back home. You see, that high priest settled the account for that unintentional killing of another person. And what scripture tells us is that Jesus not only is our great high priest, but he not only settles our accounts, one account, two accounts. What does scripture tell us? As our great high priest, Jesus settles all our accounts. He is the better high priest. Hebrews chapter 6, and we'll start landing the plane with this. This is what the writer of Hebrews tells us. Verse number 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited and obtained the promise, for people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. We who have fled, do you see that phrase right there? We who have fled for a refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure, steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You see, church, in other words, it's in Christ that we find our refuge. It's in Christ to whom we run to. And not only do we run and flee to Christ for our refuge, we stay there. We don't try to go at it on our own. We don't try to say, well, enough time has passed. I got it all figured out. I can do this now, Christ, on my own. No, we stay there. We don't leave his refuge. There is protection under his presence. And that's the gospel. Christ's blood was shed on our behalf for our sins, whether they were intentional or unintentional. Whether we meant to do it or we didn't mean to do it, Christ's sacrifice on the cross satisfied God's justice, what God required for penalty of sin. And so this morning, what I'd like for us to do is run to the cross, cling to the cross. Because it's on the cross and in the cross that our sins are forgiven. It's in his shed blood that we have the forgiveness of sin forever. Christ, he's our refuge. So no matter where you're at this morning, no matter what you may be struggling with, God right now through the Holy Spirit may be dealing with you about some things because he's not done with you yet. Thank God. You may have worked on something last week and through the Holy Spirit's help, you nailed it. But guess what? There's still more work to be done. And this morning, as we enter into a response time, my challenge for you is to not run away from God, but run to God and allow him to speak to you. Get back into his word. A great place to start, and I'll wrap it up with this. A great place to start, the Gospels. Mark's the shortest one. If you need the quick success, hit Mark. And as you read the gospel of Mark or whatever passage that you want to read, start out by praying, Holy Spirit, what are you trying to show me about you and about how you want to change me? Reveal that to my heart. And I promise you, The Spirit will speak to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. It's alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. And Father, I'm so thankful that as you pointed out, Lord Jesus, the Old Testament was just a picture of what was to come. You fulfilled the Old Testament. And now it's to you whom we run to. It's to you we find our refuge. And Father, you know every single heart right now in this room. You know sins we are struggling with. You know the thoughts that we have. Father, you even know the past victories that we have accomplished. There is nothing from our life that is hidden from your sight. And so right now in these next few moments, Lord Jesus, we give you permission. We ask that you do work in us. That you reveal to us those things in our life that are not like you. Where we could be more like you. And as you reveal those things, Father, may we just lay them at your feet and ask, Lord God, that you give us the strength through the power of your Holy Spirit to accomplish your will in our lives. Father, we love you. We thank you. We ask this all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Church, I love you.